having a good week, and it's good to have everyone here during the midweek, a time to recharge, worship together, and to encourage one another as we journey through our lives here. And tonight, as we study together, we're going to be looking back to Psalm 73. I was reading an article on a news site recently, and you know, some news sites will allow people to make comments at the end. So, you know, if you ever read an article that has any kind of controversy, it's about something maybe moral, something ethical, and you want to, you know, start reading all the comments that follow, and you dare to make a comment, just be prepared. You know, you see, when you start looking at what people will say, if you mention anything about God, or if you want to bring the Bible and what it says into a discussion, be prepared for some of the, you know, ugliest words and language and attitudes. It's a sad thing that people don't want to hear what God says, what His Word teaches on matters that pertain to morality, ethics, issues of right and wrong. And there are many reasons for that. But it's nothing new that people that reject God seem to, you know, be able to say whatever they want to say, go on with their lives, seemingly getting away with evil things. I mean, people, in some of the comments, they were speaking blasphemous words against God Himself. And people can do such with their mouths, and they can live lives that see, look, you know, I can do evil things and there's no consequences. It seems like sometimes people may get away with doing evil, as if doing good is not so worthwhile if you can do evil and nothing bad happens. In Psalm 73, we have tonight just a few minutes to take an overview of what this psalm sets forth. And in verses 1 through 3, we're given the picture of a righteous man's thoughts in verses 1 through 3. And here is a psalm of Asaph. This was, if this is the same Asaph, one of the leaders in the direction of the music that was offered to God under the Old Testament during the times of David. But here is a man whose proclamation is true in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. That's a true statement. That's an acknowledgement of what is exactly right concerning God's disposition toward those who walk with Him. And yet, something is troubling this man. Of course, these are words written by the Holy Spirit or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, there are thoughts, no doubt, that came into the mind of this man, and the Spirit has led this man to communicate this kind of troubling thought process that many Christians might even go through today when we look at and we observe the things in this world that don't seem quite right. Notice what he says in verses 2 and 3. After acknowledging the way of God with the righteous, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He observed in his life people that were obviously not God-fearing. They were not the righteous that he spoke about in verse 1. And yet, all is going well. They have lifted themselves up, people are admiring them. They are walking in wickedness, and they're actually prospering. Things are going well in the midst of that. No negative consequences. How can that be? In verses 4 through 11, we read about rebellion, because he observes the rebellious life that he's just described, the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth." All of these things that they're doing, no repercussions. Life is going on for them as if they're a person blessed by God. How can this be? And then he says in verse 10, therefore his people return here. Those that walk with such men, those who may be such men, who depend upon such men, they come, he says, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. Everything's going well for this kind of person and those that depend upon them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Questioning God. God doesn't know what's going on. Is there a God? Does he have knowledge of these things? And then in verses 12 through 16, we see the psalmist's reflection. He reflects on notice his mindset. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He describes his own reflection on what he sees and says, what am I doing all this for? Why am I living a righteous life? Why am I cleaning my hands, so to speak, spiritually, trying to live a right life? And then for my life, I have trouble. I have heartache. I have difficulties. And I'm doing what's right. How is that? He says, continuing in this reflective mindset, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus. If I had determined, I'm going to let all these thoughts in my heart come out and I'm going to talk about how can God be fair in allowing this. If I had said this, behold, he says, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Think about the influence that he would have had. Had he begun to express his reflections, these doubts that he was having, these concerns, these uncertainties about how do you explain this? How can this be? He would have had a negative influence. He would have been untrue to the generation of God's children to affect others. And so he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. But then the next section discusses his realization, verses 17 through 20. It was too hard, it was too difficult, too painful. He couldn't get it, wrap his mind around it until it says, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Turning to God for answers, reflecting upon His Word, the sanctuary would represent where the presence of God is. He dwelt in the temple, in the most holy place. It is said that His presence was there. He, the psalmist, sought out understanding from God. Lord, how can this be? And then the answer was revealed to him. Surely, you set them in slippery places. He's talking about the wicked. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So his realization is that God will take care of these matters. Wicked men may for a time seem to prosper, but we know that the judgment of God does come. There are times when God waits, and then a time when God says, now is the appointed time. There is certainly a long-term vision of that in the Scriptures in terms of the judgment day. But even in this lifetime, as history marches on, God does come in judgment, does He not? Hasn't He over and over again, as Isaiah did, pronounced woes upon various nations for their transgressions and then brought judgment upon them when they would not repent and listen to His prophets, His people? He does. And here we see the realization of Asaph that God will bring all things, all works, all ways, all thoughts into judgment. That was his realization. And then in verses 21 and 22, Asaph expresses his regret. His regret that he had doubted God's goodness, questioned God's ways. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. One thing will always remain constant, and that is the nature of God. He is unchanging. God is always good. We cannot always understand the things in this life that happen and why they happen to us, or we observe other people and we know these people that are good people, so why did such a thing happen to them? Or we look out as the psalmist does, and why do such wicked people in this world seem to be allowed years and years and years to continue in their wicked influence upon people around them? Why? We don't always understand, but we know the nature of God, and therefore we must reach the conclusion that He will take care of all things, even when we don't understand. Therefore, let our hearts reflect upon the conclusion of the psalmist and not get to the point where we begin to doubt God, question God, be uncertain about whether or not He's all that the Bible says He is. And then we see in the final verses, 23 to 28, the psalmist's reliance. His reliance is fully upon the one who we all can trust in, who we never, ever should doubt, but have the utmost confidence in when the dark days of life come. It's not God who has been glad to bring those upon us. We know Satan does such things, as Job's story teaches us. But God instead will use trials to refine us, to purify us, to enable us to be what we need to be in the end so that we can be with Him. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." This is precisely the conclusion we must reach. Reliance upon God. That's how we need to live our lives. Knowing that this is the one who has brought everything into existence and will take everything out of existence, the material universe, who will then take us, those who fear Him and rely upon Him, to be with Him forevermore. The question is tonight, have you shown your reliance upon God? Have you demonstrated faith in God that has led you to obey God? Have you heard and believed and understood what the Bible teaches about the Christ and the church that He purchased with His blood? Have you believed He's the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Him, been baptized so your sins can be washed away? Those are things that must be done for us to have hope. And then live as one who's had faith in God. Let that faith grow. Let it not waver. There are things, truly, that are difficult to understand in this life. But one thing we can certainly understand: God will never let us down. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. And so trusting in Him and relying upon Him and maybe returning to Him is what we may need to do. Tonight, if you need to come to Him, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.